furthermore postponement beyond my control. As a chassan, I have to officiate next week, Monday. But the calendar looks clear. B'derech HaTeva, following the next time, the next next few weeks. I believe that we're in the middle of the last thing, describing a little bit the Rosh, talking about again the personality of the Rosh, Rabbeinu Osher, and his life, and of course what he was recognized for as one of the greatest Pesachim of all time, is to have a little bit of insight also in his Rebbe, from whom he was Mekabel Torah. The Rosh was the Talmud, as we mentioned, of the Maharam of Rottenburg, Rabbeinu Meir of Rottenburg, who passed away being imprisoned in Alzheim. In the year 1293, he passes away. It's really to point out that one of the very, very interesting phenomenon that the Maharam of Rottenburg writes, and this is in the Chuvus Maharam of Rottenburg, in the third volume, he mentions like this. He says that Omar Maharam, is Amram Rottenberg said, and you have to realize that the time that they were living in, it was situations that were always fraught with danger for the Jewish community. When we're talking about danger, it was not just a question of confiscation of properties and so on and so forth, but it was really a life dangers. There was pogroms, and the Jews were persecuted to the point that many, many times, of course, we know that they were killed, they were murdered, they were pillaged. That's the history of the Jewish people. Many times they were pushed against the wall, they had to make a decision. And the decision basically would be, what is it? Do they convert and then be allowed to live? Or do they die al Kiddush Hashem? And the Maharam Rottenberg writes as follows. He says that, Ma'acha shegomar odom bedato yilimser esnafshoi. When a person already commits himself, he makes a decision, you know what? I'm ready to give up my life, he says, for my religion, he says, Al Kiddush Hashem. So he says, Mikan v'yelech, from now on, he says, Kol misa she'oisim lo eina margish klal. It's an unbelievable, incredible thing. We always think, of course, people give the life of Kiddush Hashem, that it's not just dying Al Kiddush Hashem, but we think about the pain and the suffering that one goes through. The Maharam of Rottenburg here is telling us that once a person has made this commitment, Limsa is nafshoi, Mikan ve'elach, he says, Kol misa she'oisim lo eina margish klal. Any misa, no matter what type of death they inflict upon him, he's not going to be margish, means he's not going to pay, he's not going to feel it. And he brings a particular raya of a mesoira. There's a mesoira that connects two psukim. One posuk says that, it says Hikinu kol cholisi, and the other one says Hikinu pitzauni, which means to say, as he points out, Kishi Hikuni pitzauni, when I was hit and I was struck and I was wounded, he says Lohoili ko'ev, and he says Hikuni kol cholisi, and he goes on there to explain, and he says Veteda, and the riot, the proof of that, he says that people who died al Kiddush Hashem, that they are not experiencing Yesurim. Because take a look, there's no person in this world, if even the smallest finger, if you put into fire, it's impossible he shouldn't cry out and scream. The pain is just unbearable. So, on the one hand, a person would touch fire, even said with the smallest aver, even if he try as much as he will, I'm not going to scream. He's not going to be able to manage. Put your smallest finger, says, into fire and let it burn. He says, it's impossible to hold back from screaming. Ein yochel. And yet, va'onuroyim kedoshim she'enem tzayakim klum. And yet, the kedoshim that went al Kiddush Hashem, he didn't hear. He didn't hear those cries. And interesting is that one of the most famous, as you say, askonim and advocates, you know, the Jewish people, a tremendous leader, was named Rabbi Yossel of Rosenheim. There's novels written about him. Rabbi Marcus Lehman wrote about him, and so on and so forth, who lived in the 1500s. And he was a person that rose to fame and high power. He was an Odom Godel also, a Talmud Chochom. But mainly he's known for as being the emissary, always putting his life on the line and doing whatever possible in order to save the Jewish people, interceding on their behalf to the highest offices, to kings and to emperors, going as far as Rome and so on and so forth. So he writes as follows. He writes people that were burnt at the stake, and he says, Ani ha'koisev ra'isi. This is what he writes. I, the writer, I have seen. He says, Kasher Yotsu Lahariga, the people that they were taken out, he says, Lahariga, to the execution on Kiddush Hashem, he says, Kiblu Oil Malchus Shemayim Ba'ahava Rabba. They accepted Yom Malchus Shemayim, he says, Ba'ahava Rabba Shesovlu, he says, people prior to that, they were suffered kama yisurim v'choyu ad asora yomim v'laylois. They continued to live play porco oil ad shinotza nishmosam b'tahara, until they ultimately the neshama went up b'tahara and they did not give up their religion. V'kashari isi says kosafti b'munat. This is the way he says, I'm writing to you and to tell you how people, how they went on Kiddush Hashem. And here on he goes on and says further. And he said further, it's interesting, one of the, in the expulsion of Spain in 1492, that some of them that actually were Moshe Nefesh, they didn't have the opportunity to leave. So there's a Yid by the name, his name is Rav Rom Halevi. Rav Rom Halevi writes in a sefer called Megillah Samrofel, the dark Megillah, the dark scroll. And he writes, Haloizum Suras Beyada Chachomim. We have a Kabbalah, he says, Shohi Ish Hagoim Rebelibali Ismasa and Nafshoi. Al Davarko Chimoi. Person is ready to give up his life for the sake of Hashem. Hine Hagever Halos, this person, Lo Yargish Ke'ev Hamakois. Ahein Hamachivois. He says, like anybody else. The Gam Kishia Anuhu Yisurim Koshim. And even after he goes through all of the pain that they inflict, Lo Yargish Hamakois Vihinuim, he says, The Gam Ki Hadova Rochik Misfarinu, which you don't understand it. It's illogical. How can it be? Haloiklar Olam Ben Isoyin, this is something that we have seen clearly. And a source of that is found in a Medrash. Because Medrash is Medrash Tanchum, and we know that Klal Yisrael, many, many references in different places that calls us compared to the Yoyna, to the dove. Kali Yisrael is nimshul to the Yoyna. As a matter of fact, Mishir Hashirim says, Piskuli, Achoisi, right? Rayosi, Yoynosi, Tamosi. And there are many, many different reasons. What's the similarity between a Yid and to the dove? What's the dimshul? What is the moshul? And the Medrash says as follows. Listen to the moshul. Loma nimshul Yisrael Yoyna. Why is Kali so compared to the Yoyna? Lemoy, to tell you. That my Yoyna, Yoyna distinguishes itself different than any other birds or any other animal. Any other animal that's trapped. And we see today, certainly animals, when you shech them, you know, they try as much as possible, of course, to try to avoid the shechita. So what do? Therefore, animals are hoisted, animals are shackled, things are done in order to be able to shech them. That's the way it is. Whether it doesn't make a difference, whether it's a bird, it's a chicken, or whatever it should be. They all try as much as possible, but they're subdued. They're subdued. The Yoyna tells us, Chazal, Eina mefarcheses b'shchita. The Yoyna, very calmly, he says, it does not throw a fit at the time, and sort of like it allows itself to go to the shchita. Says, Kachi Yisrael, Eina mefarcheses b'shchita al Kiddush Hashem. Very, very fascinating thing. When it comes to Kiddush Hashem, we see that a Yid with Kiddush Hashem is the same with the Yoyna, which goes to shchita. So it's a pelad gezach as we see this situation here. So it's good. I just to mention one more nekuda, just and we'll move on with that. A yid in Tripoli. There's a yid in Tripoli, which was the safer of travels that he went through, and in Tripoli he was sort of like captured. And it was a situation where again he was forced, either he says to give up his life or convert. So it points out like this. It was in the 1800s in Tripoli. So it says, Oinshe shala Yehudi nigzer lomus b'mise mishune le'ena echova Yehudim. What they did was, now, interesting thing, this Yid lived to tell the story, because at Mamish, at the last moment, the nick of time, some miracle happened and he was saved. He was saved, his life was saved. But he went through everything just up to the point of being slaughtered. So he said over here, he said, the decree was that he should die in Misa Mishuna, he says, in front of all the Jewish people. Look at the torture they did. They hung him up on one hand. Have all the weight of his body in one hand. He says, Al Kira Choyim on the wall. He says, on the wall, he says, on the wall of the Choyim, Neuchach Beis HaKnesses, opposite the big shul. Neuchach Beis HaKnesses HaGodol. He says, Le'ene, he says, Koil. Everybody should see in the public square. As kol gufo itoshu b'davash, and they smeared his entire goof, they smeared it with honey. So in addition to everything else, it should attract bees. It should be bitten by many, many bees. Kidei she'una al yidei akitzis hadvorim v'azuvim. This is what they did. Lifnei yitzias neshmosa, just before his neshama departs. He was strung up like this on his hand for many hours. So after the situation. He wrote about it and he spoke about it. And Siper, and he related, all his senses were numbed. All his senses were removed, he says. And he did not feel, he says, the terrible, terrible Yisurim. He says, nothing. And this was basically mentioned down. This is a tradition of the Jewish in Tripoli, the Jews in Tripoli, that we will repeat this amazing, amazing story about this Eid. Lo is emes, to show clearly, Kamoisa Nafshal Kiddush Hashem, Kodesh Baruch Hu removes the Yisurim. Anyway, there's more to talk about that, but that's not the focus of what we want to mention. And the source, again, as we mentioned, was as the Maram Rottenberg, at least, as we saw in the Chuvah. So this is a great Rishon, of course, one of the greatest who mentioned it. Let me tell you that among the great Talmidim of the Rosh was Rabbeinu Yeruchim. Rabbeinu Yeruchim, we have many, many places, the Beis Yosef many, many times, refers to the Rabbeinu Yeruchim. Rabbeinu Yeruchim was one of the great Talmidim of the Rosh. Also the Rishon, the Kafter of Eferach, Rabbi Shteiri HaParchi. Rabbi Shteiri HaParchi was one who was later Oilu Teretz Yisrael and wrote very, very much about the situation as Yisrael and gave a lot of halachas regarding how to deal with mitzvahs atluis baris, mitzvahs that are connected in Eretz Yisrael. One of the great Choshev Rishonim, Rabbi Shteiri HaParchi, also Talmud of the Rosh. We mentioned that the Beis Yosef had a Magid. The Beis Yosef had a Magid, which was a Maluch who came to teach him Torah. And the Torah was recorded in a Sefer called Magid Mesharim, which is written in Aramaic. Interesting thing is that the Magid who came to the Beis Yosef makes reference to the Rosh. And he says that the Rosh, he says, Osher Kaddishi, the holy Osher. This is an interesting thing, just as a side note, which the Magid mentions the Beis Yosef, and as we know that the Beis Yosef, right, the Psokim, the conclusion that it reaches is because it takes consideration, as we said again, the big three, which is the Rambam, the Rif, and the Rosh. And based upon all of these three, that's how he records the Halachas, that's how we have the Shulchan Aruch. And as he writes in the Akdamah, that I picked two out of the three. When the Rif and the Rambam were against the Rosh, I picked the two. When the Rosh and the Rif were against the Rambam, always two out of the three, I went after the majority opinions. Again, the Rosh also corresponded with the Rajba. They were contemporaries at the same time. We mentioned that when the Rosh left Germany and he goes up to Spain, and before he becomes the rabbi of Toledo, right, that's where he was Nifter, he becomes rabbi of Toledo due to the recommendation of the Rajba. Because when the Rosh arrives in Spain, someone, a wanderer, someone who never was in Spain, not really knowing anyone there, he's taken in for a week at least by the Rajba, that's where he spends his time, and the Rajba then was the one who recommended. But even before they corresponded, interestingly enough, the Rosh responded, and as we found in the Tshuva Sarosh many, many times, in the Tshuva Sarosh we find the letters, the correspondence between the Rosh and the Rajba. Just a very also interesting tidbit, maybe something like a trivia. You know the Tashbetz was a Talmud of the Maharam of Rottenberg. And the Tashbetz writes, he says the following. It's an interesting thing. You know, the Rosh, like anybody else, from time to time would have an Aliyah. Which Aliyah did you think that the Rosh was Oyla? Well, let me tell you, it was not Shlishi and it was not Shishi. And it was not Mafta. It was not a Kohen either. It was not a Kohen, it was not a Levi. Not too many left, too many choices left here. The Tashbetz says as follows, Rabbeinu HaRosh Hoimen Hogoy Lalois L'Chamishi B'chol Shabbos. That the Rosh used to be Oyle Chamishi. The Rosh used to be Oyle Chamishi every Shabbos. Why? Not because there's something special about Chamishi. Mipnei Shehoye Ke'ela, because there were people Shlohoye Roitzim Lalos HaChamishi. I don't know why. There were people who did not want to be Yoyle HaChamishi. Lochein Bikesh HaRosh. So the Rosh therefore asked, he says, Sheyitnu LaChamishi. He says, therefore, he asked that I should be Yoyle HaChamishi. He'll take the unwanted Aliyah. That was the Rosh. Again, the Red Rosh. One more small Nakuda, let me tell you that the Rosh, throughout the Rosh, we can see his Anova and his humbleness, and again, the Sefer Ochis Chaim that we are going to see, which is everything based upon the Midos. We see, can be sure that the Rosh very, very, very firmly was committed to everything that he wrote himself regarding the Midos and the Sefer Ochis Chaim La Rosh. But the Rosh, again, when it came time to take a stand, the Rosh is very, very firm, very insistent, and the Rosh would not bend and the Rosh would not budge. He felt his opinions had to, which were very, very strongly in terms when it came to halacha. And one of the things also was, you realize, which is not the time to talk about now, just to mention that there was a strong movement of teaching philosophy of below the age that Rushfeld was acceptable. Now, the Rushfeld, you want to study philosophy? Well, first he says, become at least very, very strong in your Torah, in your Shemiras HaMitzvos, and when you grow older, he says, old enough to be able to handle, he says, studying philosophy without undermining your religion, he says, then take the time to study philosophy. But not when you are still too young and you're not strong enough, and you have not also amassed enough knowledge in Torah itself. First, see, try to get and become as much of a Talmud Chacham as possible. There are others who disagreed with him. In other words, Spain disagreed with him. Many Gedolim disagreed and said, listen, you learn Torah, but at the same time, philosophy, I'd rather learn, allow yourself to be open to other disciplines as well. And this is where the Rosh writes very strongly. And he says as follows, he says, Tehillo Lekeil, I thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Chonani Lekim, Hashem gave me a great mind. The Rosh writes it. My svaras and my logic, he says, are true. This is what the Rosh says. Tehillo Lekeil, let Hashem be praised. Chonani Lekim, Hashem granted me the Yeshli Kol Bisvara Emitis Shel Toiras Moshe Rabbeinu B'Lasholem. My svaras are just as strong, even though I come from Germany. My svaras and my logic is equal to anybody who is here in Spain. Kechol Chach Misfard. He says, my logic and my svara in Toiras Moshe Rabbeinu, he says, is equal and as strong and as true as any Chach Misfard Hanimsoim in our time today. And even though I myself did not indulge, he says, in other areas, the Rosh says, he said, Afal Pishlo Yodati Mechochma Chitzoinis Shalachem, Berich Rachmona de Shezman. I thank Hashem that He had removed me from that. Because we clearly see that those who have too much indulged in philosophy, they have been lahadiach odom. They have removed a person from Yiras Hashem b'Toirosoi. The Rosh is very, very strong there, and they made a certain takona that not below the age of 25. Not below the age of 25 should one indulge in the study of philosophy, but up to the age of 25, basically a person should dedicate themselves in studying of Torah, and again, and becoming strong in Torah and mitzvahs. Okay, so this is a little bit again about the Rosh. So we're going to move on now to the Yerches Chaim. We're still quite at the beginning. Okay, we're up to here, actually, let's go again. We're up to here, L'Yoyim Rishon. There's Chaim here on the first day. There's Chaim on the first day. And there's Chaim again, we started out with Aleph with Lisrachik min Agaiva b'tachlas Arichut. The first thing he says, the person should distance himself from arrogance, right? From arrogance and Gaiva, haughtiness, b'tachlas Arichut, as far as you can. Okay, Beis, v'chei min achanifis, a person should distance himself from flattery. V'chei min hasheker v'hakozov, that's Gimel, 3. A person should distance himself from sheker v'kozov, from deceit and from falsehood. Sheker is falsehood, and kozov is deceit. Right? So, what is the difference between sheker and kozov? So we have here, you see on the pirush here of Rav Moshe Sternberg, let's take a look for a moment in the bottom. Right? Gimel. The Rosh says the person should distance himself from sheker and from kozov. We always say sheker v'kozov when something's not true. What is sheker? What is kozov? So Rav Moshe Sternberg suggests, he says, Nira, it appears to me, he says, the sheker hayne goli v'yadua. Sheker is something which is, it's something that's a known, it's a known sheker. Something that's a known thing, it's goli v'yadua. Kozov is hayne shemastira sheker shaloi. Where someone basically is hiding the sheker. Somebody's hiding the sheker. It's something which is not revealed. Something which is completely hidden, but it is sheker. Valzem mikre mole, and the Torah comes along and the Torah says, the Loshen midvar sheker tirchok. Now, what is the Loshen midvar sheker tirchok? From the words of sheker, or from a word of sheker, distance yourself. Vinire shemeduik beposik midvar sheker tirchok. The fact that the Torah expressed itself with this Loshen, midvar sheker, it doesn't say v'loy komar, it doesn't say misheker tirchok. This is from sheker. What does it mean? From a word of sheker, midvar sheker. What it means to say is, he suggests shafilu im ikir devar of emes. Sometimes basically the main thing that you're saying is true, but you mix in, right, you sprinkle in some untruth. So you say to yourself, look, most of it is true. So what? That basically, so I paint a little bit and add something which is not true. The Pasuk is telling us that even in Iker Dvar of Emes, that even if the main of what he's saying is true, Uma'are Behem, and he mixes Eze Dover Sheker, as is the way of Shakronim. As a matter of fact, Shakronim, we know Rashi also says it. A person who is a Baal Sheker and he wants to make it believable, so he also adds a Chelik that's true. So being that a Chelik is true, it gives the appearance that everything is true. Kederach, he says, Ashakronim, this is the way of people who are basically liars. He said, Kedesh is Kabbalu Devrayim, in order that their words be accepted. So, Me'arvim Ashakim B'Toychar B'Devrayimis. So, they mix it in with a lot of truth. So, therefore, people, the person who hears it and who listens, is not able to discern which is true, which is untrue. Lohichiach, they want to prove that the words are true, so they intersperse whatever they're saying, they mix in truth as well. So the Pasuk is telling us, you can't do that. Midvar sheker tirchok, which means, afilo dover echot sheker, midvar, which means even though most of it may be true, but you're throwing in, he said, let's say one item of sheker, that's the shen dvar, one inyan, one item, one word is sheker, dover echot, one situation is sheker, tisrachek mimenu, see that you distance yourself from that. So let's take a moment where the Rosh basically, again, very bekitzer, and it'll be being bemoaned by many, because each of these situations, you know, actually are world unto themselves. You talk about Gaiva is a whole parsha. Talk about Chanifa, talking about flattery, there are many, many more Mamore Chazal that talk about flattery and the different levels of flattery. The Rosh tells us very bekitzer, one thing that a person should misrachek, a person should distance himself from Chanifa, from flattery. And when it comes to flattery, so the Sefer Pelayos, for example, just to give you an example, the Sefer Pelayos points out, he has a whole shar on Chanufa. We're only going to make that 2 points. And Pelayos said, when it comes to Chanufa, there are two levels, the two levels of flattery. The two levels of flattery that the Torah rejects. One oifim, he says, Shemare esponim v'chiba yiseira l'chaveroi. The situation is, which is the lower level of flattery, which is not that geferlich, that a person basically is showing an extra friendly face to somebody, but not really because you really want to be friendly to him, not because you really care about that person, because maybe you want something from him. So therefore, that's the nature of people, they try to flatter somebody, and you over-flatter him. And the other person sometimes is led to believe that you really, right, really believe all those good things and all those nice things that you're saying about him. That's Pashat Chanifa, he says. The aim, pivali by shavim, but the truth is what you're saying with your mouth and what's in your heart are two totally different things. He says, Ela piv sholem yedaber, with the mouth, basically you're saying all the most beautiful things what you expect the other person would like to hear. And inside, he says, you think just the opposite. Sometimes you really want to ambush a person. Many times an enemy really wants to befriend or show his friendship to a foe in order to keep him on guard. Right? The person shouldn't be able to protect himself. And once he's off guard, then you're able to stab him in the back. So that's a kind of khanifa. You're flattering the person, and then you're able to ambush him. But if you don't want to ambush him, if you don't want to do anything bad, kol shemara ahava rabba the kovet goydel yosem remes, that's also part of the oven of khanufa. If the truth is that you're being extra, right? Extra praiseworthy, extra friendly, extra that, but only simply because you want to take something out of it, or you want to, that is called Chanifa. But again, this is not the worst kind of Chanifa, because you're not really, in this situation, you may not be doing much danger, but really you are doing it for a reason, for self-interest. You're doing it for self-interest. So therefore you're heaping a lot of praise and doing all these situations, but you don't really mean it. You don't really mean it. It's not honest. It's not honest. And the person basically is being led on. Being that this, as we said, this is not really the worst kind of Chanifa, worst kind of flattery. It's not always dangerous, this kind of Chanifa. Therefore, there's a heter, for example, because of Sholem Bayis. You're allowed to flatter your wife, you hear that? So you can do that. And maybe you can say a lot of nice things, even though you don't really mean it, just go ahead and say it. Yeah, that's the idea. And the Chazal Ramater, the Pelayos brings down because of Sholem Bayis, so you can say all the kind of nice things, say the food is kvaldik, I just love it, and then you go behind it. And then this is what it is. Yeah, you say whatever you have to say. When it comes to Sholem Bayis, you do all that flattery. And guess what else, whom you're allowed to flatter? You're allowed to flatter, he says, a Rebbe Kadesh on Medina Torah. You want a Rebbe to teach a Torah. Let's say the Rebbe doesn't have really that much time for you, whatever the situation is. But you know that he may say a lot of nice things. And you may start sort of like flatter the Rebbe, and you'll get him, you know, in the way that he should sacrifice a little bit more on your behalf. You're allowed to do that also. For the sake of Torah, you can do that also. You're allowed to flatter your Rebbe and so on. And okay, so this is one level of flattery. Yeah, being extra friendly or heaping extra praise, even though you may not really mean it deep down, but for certain reasons, right, you're doing it. So b'derech klal is osur, unless we say for shalom bayis purposes, then it is mutter. But then comes a second level of flattery. And that is really, which is considered to be a serious type of flattery, which is totally rejectionable. And that is, ho'oymer l'ra toivato. In other words, a rosha does something which is bad. But you have some interest. You have interest. You say to him, ah, you did gevaldik, you did good. Now you're legitimizing. There's never an excuse to legitimize the evil. Never use. So going to a rosha, it's one thing saying even a nice thing about a rosha, but you're not saying what you did. You're not focusing on the act that is bad, saying that it's good. You're saying generally nice things about him, right? That's one type of flattery. But the worst kind of flattery is actually saying and praising the thing that is bad, saying that it's good. He's saying to that which is really yira, he says toivato. He says you are good. Which should you have done? If anything, should be try to give constructive criticism. Let's say you had the opportunity that you could have been critical, you could have given constructive criticism. So he says this is already a serious type of a flattery that's a problem. And he says in this situation it really can bring also to Chilul Hashem. So it's kedai to mention here the words of the Chofetz Chaim. Chofetz Chaim says as follows. Chofetz Chaim always, everything has something to do with Lashon Hara. Chofetz Chaim throws in everything. Here, I'm connecting with Lashon Hara as well. It says Chofetz Chaim. So many times you hear, right, Reuven is speaking badly about Shimon. All right? Reuven is speaking bad about Shimon. Levi is standing there. Levi doesn't agree with it. But you know what? He doesn't have the courage to disagree. So what does he do? So Levi says to Reuven, yeah, like he shakes his head, or like, yeah. He doesn't really mean it. He's flattering. Reuven is saying Lashon Hara about Shimon, and Levi, right, is like sanctioning. He's flattering Reuven. As in Mizmak, you have it many times in crowds, in social gatherings. One person says terrible things about somebody else, and so anybody, you know, people on the side who really don't agree with it, but for some reason, they just go along with it. And you know what? And sometimes it goes even worse. Sometimes Levi, who's standing on the side, not only shakes his head, he even throws in an extra bad word also, he says. Lim Seichen, because he wants to find favor in the person who is relating the story. Because maybe the person did him a toive. Reuven maybe did a toive for Levi in the past, or he hopes to get a toive from the future. So Levi, when Levi hears how Reuven is saying bad about Shimon, so Levi, says, shakes his head. Because he wants to find favor in the eyes of Reuven. This is be'etzem the love of flattery. And Chofetz Chaim takes on the serious opinion, because we're going to see soon, the shah is how far does a person have to go to avoid flattery. Chofetz Chaim used a lotion, but we'll have to explain it later. But here the lotion is chayvodem limser atzme l'sakone. It's a very, very hafalig thing. Chofetz Chaim says the person is mechuyev to put himself, what's the misakone? He's supposed to die for it? There's no chiv to die. Only the sholosh averus chamur, it's only the three serious averus the person has to give up his life. So we'll see what he means. But Chofetz Chaim, can you see how strong he is? A person, right, to avoid it, has to go all out to avoid this type of flattery and not allow himself to sanction by shaking his head, he says, when he sees how somebody's speaking badly about somebody else, and you're a bystander, and you shake your head as if giving the impression that you're agreeing really with the other person. So again, these are the different levels of Chanife. The Sefer Chassidim. Of course, one of the early Rishonim writes as follows. Interesting thing, and this is a test that people, you know, can make in their own life also, many, many times. People pose as friends many, and until they need you. Once they don't need you anymore, all of a sudden say, well, what happened? What did I do? No, you didn't do anything wrong. Just the opposite. He doesn't need you anymore. That's why he's not your friend anymore. He didn't do anything. He didn't do anything to hurt him. He was only your friend to begin with because he felt he can have something from you. So here, listen to what the Sefer Chassidim tells us. Zamaise bodem echad kosher. Zamaise v'ner l'chayit. He said, who had a daughter to marry off. Nu, so v'hoyu b'tzidu shnei b'nei yodom. And there were two people, two prospective people, right, who wanted to be mishadech, who wanted to become a mechutin, who wanted to... More than that. There are two prospective chasanim, grooms. So there are two prospective chasanim who might have agreed, right, to marry his daughter. So both of them were vying for the marriage. So what did he do? So he wants to know which one should he choose. So he says the Sefer Hasidim, so the Avi Abbas, the father daughter, went and he said this. He went over to a friend of his. He said, listen, I want you to start a quarrel with me. We'll make it up. He said, I want you to start a quarrel with me, and in front of these two people, this chosen, right? And let's see which one's going to stick up for me or not. So he says, "Velokach lebesoyif shnei hanoshim shirotzu losay says bitoy." So then, you're right. He went first of all. Bikish modem echad lasasimay mariva. First of all, he asked somebody to make a quarrel. Let's start a fight. Let it appear, right? We're setting this up. You start a fight with me, and I'm going to bring these two people, right, who want to marry my daughter, right? And we're going to ask them, say, who's right? We ask, who do you think is right? So. So one of them who really wanted to marry the daughter of this guy, so he kept flattering him, and he said that you're right in this quarrel. He said, the other guy's wrong. You're 100% right. You're right. He said, what does he want from you? You're right. But the other one said, no. He said, you're wrong. He's right. The other person is right. He gave his daughter to the one who was honest. Because he clearly recognized, because he knew he was wrong. They recognize that the other person is only giving him the right because he wants to marry his daughter. So here again, brings down the Sefer Hasidim, the situation of you have to always be on your toes. When you hear people are praising you, to realize, are they really honest? Or maybe there's something in it for them, they have an alternative motive. And this is something people very, very often, they fall into the trap because they like to hear, and they want to hear that which they hope to hear. And they're being taken in. So it's very important really to be able to see the truth, because when it comes to one's own covet and one's honor, basically many times we are not really aware of the truth. So here the Sefer Hasidim pointed out how one made this test to show really to see who's really honest or not. Many years ago, actually, Rabbi Chonon Wasserman and the Sefer Koivis Oris and Yevomis, it's brought down at the end, it's brought down many of Rabbi Chonon's Hashkofis and also some incidents that he experienced. So it's brought down there that Bochon, as you know, was a Talmud, of course, of the Chofetz Chaim. Bochon was a Talmud of the Chofetz Chaim, and it was in the year 1903. There was a Sreif in Radin. Radin burned down. And as a result that Radin burned down, so the Chofetz Chaim set up what's called a Vad Hatzola. Mamish, like you see today, a relief fund. And there the relief fund was to rebuild Radin, simply. Ganz poshet. The Chofetz Chaim himself got involved in order to, again, to raise money to rebuild Radin. And the idea, in order to raise money, you had to try many different ways. It's not just from one source. You try different etzes and different mekoymes, different sources. Chofetz Chaim, therefore, also sent out letters, and there was announcements. There was announcements in different newspapers that you found, you know, that people should understand that there's a need. There's a need to raise money for Radin. And he needed also, he says, to write a letter to particular newspaper whose editor was an apikoyer. It happened to be a Jew, but not some Jew. It was anti-religion. And he would, whatever his opportunity was, he would write things against the people who were, strictly a total non-believer, a total apikoyeris. And Bochanan says that, he says, I know my Rebbe, he says, and he was a very prolific writer. This goes without saying, is, you know, all that the Chofetz Chaim wrote. It's many more Sforim that we are openly aware of. You know, we know about the Mishneh Berurah, we know about the Shmir Salosh, we know about the Chofetz Chaim. But it goes on and on, Sefer Havas Chesed, Sefer Geder Oilam, the Sefer called Shem Oilam. There's so many Sforim that, Bechlal, that is this, we just don't have them on the table on a daily basis. But everything must be Mezakis Arabim, the Chofetz Chaim wrote. He says, Chofetz Chaim had no problem writing very, very quickly and writing a lot. He says, this letter was the most difficult letter that he had to write to the editor of that newspaper. He says, in order to put in the article and to make the proper announcement. Why? Says the Bochonon, he says, because on the one hand, he says, I needed the favor. I needed the favor of this editor. They should be willing to put in all the information, you know, that we need to go into the paper. And to do so, he said, there's a certain amount of chanifa flattery I had to write in order to praise him and so on and so forth, that he should be willing to get involved and help us out in raising the funds. And yet, there's an isser of chanifa, there's an isser of flattery. Especially someone, right, who is a Rosh Gomer, who clearly do everything to undermine, he says, people and Torah and so on. So Chofetz Chaim, therefore, had to make a decision. I have to write a certain amount of shvachim, but not one extra word. Not one story that is not necessary, let's say, for the tailors of this situation. Chofetz Chaim says, Rabbi Chonon, he says, it took him, this is the Maase, he says, it took him, he says, kama yomim shel sveikis, literally, days, Chofetz Chaim, right, not a, right, in an hour, he wrote a lot. It took him days, he says, asher mosa Chofetz Chaim, to find the right words, she is kabel etzel ha'orech, he says, v'gam lo yi'anik lo yi'toyare sheker v'chanufa, in order not to have to write extra titles of, which is not true, and chanifa, and so on and so forth. And after that, he says, when he finished writing it, says Rabbi Chonon, I saw the Chofetz Chaim, and again he was in pain. Why was he in pain? Chofetz Chaim says, Shema b'chol zois l'nizharti dai hatzorich. Maybe still I wasn't careful enough, and maybe I wrote a little bit too much, which was not really necessary. So again, so you see how great tzaddikim were very careful about this inyan, and we're talking about, you're talking about chanifa. Let me mention this, which is a very fascinating thing. Which is, you know, we know a lot, a little bit, at least we think we know a little bit, we've heard quite a bit about Brisk. And we know that the father of Reb Chaim Brisker was Reb Yoshe Ber, right? Yosef Dov Soloveitchik, the Rav of Brisk, the Beis Halevi. The Beis Halevi, you realize, was, first he was 10 years, he was a Rav in Slutsk. Besides Brisk, he was a Rav in Slutsk, which later, you know, which is Reb Zalman Sorotskin, as you know, was known as the Slutsk Rav, Rav in Slutsk. But the Beis Halevi himself was Rav in Slutsk, close to 10 years. So in 1874, he leaves Slutsk. The reason he leaves Slutsk, he says, is the following episode, which is something which has come out unknown. Why he left Slutsk after 10 years, 10 years in Slutsk. And the idea happened is, Maise Shehoye, as is known that in many, many towns, the Rosh HaKol or the president of the town, the people of influence, people who had money, people who had the power, and they were not always in the same hashkofa, you know, as the Rav of the town. This is the Metzius HaDvarim. In certain situations, you had many times where the Rosh HaKol, the heads of the community, were even sometimes even marginally from. You might remember that a few weeks before Shavuos, when Rabbi Aaron of Satmar, when he came to visit over here, in the house here, so he had mentioned that the Rugis HaBoisim, you know, he became Rav in one of the cities that later he became Rav in Chust, which was, that's what he's known for, that's where he's buried. But he was also Rav before that in a place called Klein Verdan. It's called Klein Verdan, that's what's the name of the place, Klein Verdan. Because it used to be Grois Verdan, and there was Klein Verdan. Mr. Sonnenschein, all of us show, you might remember, he came from Grois Verdan. But there was also what's called Klein Verdan. That's the name of the place. The Maase Shehoye was that the Rugis HaBoisim, you know, had to take a trip. So it was not time enough for him to put on Rabbeinu Tam's film, only Rashi's film. So he made a cheshbon himself and put Rabbeinu Tam's film you can put on throughout the day. You don't have to put it right at Shacharis. Whenever you have time during the day, you can put on Rabbeinu Tam's film. So he was on the train. And the trip, wherever he was going, the trip, he figures, you know, there's the time. He's sitting in the corner. He'll put on Rabbeinu Tam's film. In the same wagon or in the same... He said there happened to be the Rosh HaKol, the head of the community of Klein Verdan. Head of the community, the Rosh HaKol was there. Now, let's remember, Rugis HaBoisim putting on Rabbeinu Tam's film. So how long? 10 minutes. Rosh HaKol says, here we see a Rav that he can daven in 10 minutes. That's the kind of Rav I need. I need a Rav who davens hours long. He said, see, a Rav who can finish, starts from beginning 10 minutes, and puts on film 10 minutes. He said, you got this. I became Rav in Klein Verdan. Rav Aaron Sutton has told the story here. This was the Rosh HaKol. This used to be the Rosh HaKol of many cities, many towns. Well, Beis Halevi in Slutsk was no different than that. And one of the big Ashirim, who had very, very far away from Torah, and did not allow himself to be influenced from the Beis Halevi, even though he had such an Odom God like the Beis Halevi, but he had his own way, he had his own derech, he had his own shittis. So, his son becomes 13 years old, and he, you can imagine, being that he is an Oysher, is a wealthy man, so he made a tremendous, large bar mitzvah. Yet, in those days, it was a chitre, it's not such a big chiddush, you know, many, many people make lavish bar mitzvahs. But in those days, it was something which is very, very out of the ordinary. And he did that. He was able to afford it, and he made a very lavish bar mitzvah. And he alone, himself, arranges a very expensive carriage to come to pick up the Rav, to come to the bar mitzvah. Equivalent, let's say today you send very... like a limousine, he sends a very choshevi carriage, and he himself comes in, and the Rav asks him, he knew the whole hanoge, the whole behavior of this oisher, this noge, this rich person. So he says to him, on what topic is the bar mitzvah going to say a devar Torah? Says Rabbi, he says in today's times you don't speak about Torah. It's a very interesting, he says, scientific type of a, discourse that he's going to be discussing. He says, today's times it's not important. He says we should bring our Divrei Torah on the table here by Bar Mitzvah. He says the more important thing that you should discuss first. So the Beis Halevi said to him, if Bar Mitzvah doesn't, is not going to say Divrei Torah, he said, I don't go to such a Bar Mitzvah. He's very upset. He says, how's him going to look to all my guests, to all the people that I've already invited, that the Rav is not going to come? But that insult to injury, that it was there, at the same time, it was also the same day, many times you have, what do you do when you have two bar mitzvahs? You have conflict, right? So there was a poor man, an elchid, who just also comes to the Rav, right then, and said, to invite him to his son's one. Very, very simple bar mitzvah. And the Rav asks him, what topic is your boy going to say? And he said, he's going to say on this and this topic. He says, sure. And he puts on his coat right when he goes to the bar mitzvah. He leaves and he abandons, right, this wealthy, powerful person, and he goes. So this powerful person got together with all the other influential people in the cities and did whatever possible is to boot him out. And that's what the story. The Beis Halevi. Clearly, this is a great Beis Halevi. This is what happened. The idea is that the Beis Halevi, again, there was no such thing as Hanifa by him. That's the point of the story is. That Ben would be very, very tempted, to flatter him, at least in spite of the fact that, he has unbecoming behavior of this person. But the nature of Dvarim is, you're going to flatter him, you're going to do Hanifa. But this was, again, the Koyach Beis Halevi, that's brisk, which is truth, which is emes, did not allow himself to flatter, and he lost the Rabbonis. Matter of fact, they say even that they went to the landlord, Ad Kedei Kach, the landlord, and they put a lot of pressure on him, that he says he should evict him. Literally should evict him. He didn't wait to be evicted. He said, okay, you understand? That's what's going on. And understood that you have to leave over here. Just to mention one more Nekuda, and then I can tell you over here, which actually maybe we should take a look, Rabbi Isai, that this Nekuda would be made very well on the sheet that we have. Let's take a look on the sheet. We have a very interesting item, which is a Shaila of Rav Moshe Feinstein, which is a very, very choshev Shaila. But first, it starts with this very small Hagdoma, which is not from Rav Moshe. There's a sefer called O'ira Shochar, which I haven't discussed also in Yonam on Hanif, on flattery. O'ira Shochar means, right, I wake up the dawn. So it talks about the Geder HaYisr. He wants to explain, he says, the discipline of this Yisr, of Hanifa, flattery. Yisoid HaYisr, he says, the Iker Gidro, he says, the Yisoid, the foundation of this Yisr, and the Geder is, Kasher Makirim, he says, Brishosa Shalodom Ebechatov. If you, let's say, for example, you recognize that a person basically is doing evil things, right, or is doing sinful things, or Bechet Echot Chichoto, or you know a particular chait that this person basically was chaita, and you say to him, remember we said that's the worst part of flattery. The worst part of flattery is to try to legitimize. You're going because you want to flatter someone, so you're legitimizing, he says something, an evil act or something bad that he did. Like we find in the sugya, which is the Masechta Soite, where there's a Mishnah there, She'agrifis HaMelech Bocho Al-Kach. Let me just explain a little bit what happened here. You might remember it when I mention it. Agrifis, as you know, was a melech. Now, I just want to mention a small hagdomah. Toysim Sech Desoite Daf Memalev says, and brings a raya, that a melech Yisrael, in order to qualify to be appointed, Al-Pi'aloche, a melech Yisrael, both his mother and his father have to be Jewish. Both his mother and his father have to be Jewish, and it's not enough that only one. In other words, the father was Jewish and the mother became a ger, so the mice are also Jewish. But basically, both have to be Yisraelim. And he brings up from here, because the Mishnah Saita tells us that the Melech, remember when you had Hakel, after every 7 years, so the Melech would be Kaira B'Torah. The Melech Yisrael would go up and he would read, right? He'd read Mishnah Torah. He would read the Seder of Devarim. Now, you realize, when you read Seder Devarim, you come to a Sedra, right? Sooner or later, you come to Parsha Shoftim. Parsha Shoftim talks about the appointment of a Melech Yisrael. So Agrifus was a Melech, and he started to read Mishnah Torah. And he comes, the Mishnah tells us, HaMelech Omad, I'm reading you the Losh of the Mishnah, you don't have it here. HaMelech Omad Vikoro, the Melech got up, and he read, right? He read the Posik over there, And the Shibchu Chachomim, and the Chachom went and he praised him. Ah, you're doing such a good job reading. Okay. When he comes to the Pasuk, Lo Yisucha Losei Solecho Ish Nochri, The Pasuk says you cannot appoint a foreigner to be king upon you. When Agrippa was reading this, his eyes began to tear, says the Mishnah. Zol go'ein of demois. Listen to the Mishnah. Why? So the Bar Tanura says, because even though his mother was Jewish, and Rashi also points it, but Rashi says, but Eved Hoyo. From his father's side, he was an Eved. And Memela Zila Milse is poshit. He cannot become a king. Toysa says Mikra Loche. Rashi says Zila Milse. It's not Bekoveti. But Toysa says, no, Mikra Din. Both Tzedonim, both father and mother. So he started to cry. He started to cry because he realized that Alpi Aloche, he cannot be a king. He cannot be a king of the Jewish people. You know what happened? Omri Loi. So the people around him, and among them the Chachomim said to Samishner, remember the Samishner, the Chachomim said, Al Tisiore, don't cry, they said to him. Ochinu ato, what do you mean? You're just a brother like us, you're just like one of us. Giving him the impression that it's okay. You don't have to be Jewish from both sides. You can be a king and so on and so forth. And you know what the Gemara tells us? It was that time there was the cream of the Shemayim, destruction upon the Jewish people, because they flattered him. So here we take a look. So here, another, what did they say? Here's clear indication of Chanifa by saying clearly on something that's wrong, saying that it's right. Because Agrippus understood, right, at first, that he cannot be king. And they said, no, it's okay, you can. So look at what we're saying over here. That's the mice of Agrippus. Boch al kach, Agrippus cried. Shemikra din eni yocheli es melech. Neim omrloi, and they said to him, Ochino ato. No, you're a brother, you're just a brother like all of us. Which means to say, Hainu, what it means to say is, Enocho lidoi kol kach, don't worry, they were saying to Agrippus. Don't worry, she'enocho roi lemluche. She'enocho achino ato, you are brother, the komoinu zach v'yoshu, you are as pure and as straight as all of us. Zehu ho'iser ba'oifin achomer b'yoshu. That's flattery, right, in its highest order. That flattery in its highest order, legitimizing, going someone, right, and flattering by saying, even though he did something wrong, no, you did something right. Now, because of Rabbeinu Yoina, listen to this. Said Rabbeinu Yoina, the hine biyad hachonof, someone who is a flatterer, right? The hine biyad hachonof wa avili. He says someone who is a flatterer, who is doing something so evil, over in plili a serious avere, klo yikan elemes, because a flatterer is not taking up for the truth. He's flattering, even though something wrong is taking place. Avil yazer, he says, achrei hasheker. He is going to aid and abet sheker by flattering it. The yoimer lara toif. He's going to say something that's bad, he's going to say that it's good. The Yosem Choshech, right? The Yosem Choshech Lora, Gamnosen Michshel Ifnei Achoitem Mishnei Ponem. By doing that, he says, you're actually placing a stumbling block in front of Achoite twofold. By flattering someone doing something wrong, you're doing two avlas. What are the two avlas? Ho Echod, one, Ke'enon Nichem Al Ro'osoi. First of all, the person, right, is never going to regret. He's not going to do tshuva on the past. You're flattering him. So besides he's not going to chew on the past, he's also going to continue repeating it in the future. So in Vashani he says, and the second thing is, Ki Yishana Biyivalto, he's going to repeat his avlas, says Biyoy Mocher. The Chanufa Zu HaChamura here. This is the highest level of Chanufa, right? As we said, Rak Be'oyma Loi B'mefurish, this is when you say clearly to someone, Loi Po'alto Oven, you did not do anything wrong. Okay, that's the highest or the worst case of flattery. Now, here, listen to the Shaila. Vina Hagoyin Ramosha Feinstein, Nishal, Ramosha was asked in the Chuvah Sigris Moshe, Archaim Chalik Beis, Simon Unalev. Binyan, Roy for Yehudi Mefursim. Listen to the Shaila. There was a Jewish doctor, a very well-known Jewish doctor, Baal Tzedakah Gadol, he had a lot of milus. A Jewish doctor, a great Baal Tzedakah, who was married to a Shiksa. Question is, can you give him Psicha in Shul? Comes into Shul on Shabbos, can you give him Psicha? He's married to a Shiksa. On one hand, he's a doctor, choshev a doctor, does a lot of good things. He's a Baal Tzedakah. Can you give him a kibbut in shul? Can you give him an aliyah? So Moshe goes on here. V'lekach lo mechabdim lo yisoy bebeis haknesset b'shum kovet. Right, so in the shul, they did not give him any kibbut, and the roifah felt very, right, affected. Right, it bothered him a lot. V'roifah moid nivga mezeh. V'hem choshevim, and they were worried that, listen, that maybe he may now turn against the Jewish community. Look, I'm trying to be nice to you. I'm a Baal Tzedakah. I'm doing all the right things, you know, besides being from, married to a Shiksa. They're choshishim shibas a hefset godel a kohol, will yechidim shom, to the people and to the individuals. For shayalim, the shalos, imuter losses like psichas horin. Shalos, can you give him psicha? Hagroin Ramosha don mekam shailas. First of all, Moshe asks Bechlal. First of all, if someone's matter shiksa, can he Bechlal have an aliyah? He's allowed to make a bracha on the Torah, but then he puts it aside. What about flattery? Assuming it's mutter to make a bracha on the Torah, no matter what. But question is, but can Yishul, can the Gabbai Yishul, can we allow him to give him a kibbutz? What about, is that Bechlal Chanufa? So he says, Omnom Iker Tishivusoi, who is Iker Tshuva, is Imein Bezei Isa Chanufa. Do we have a problem here of flattery? Visham Magadir Ramosha, there Ramosha, basically there he sets up the guidelines. Esugyes Chanufa Biyesoidius. Ramosha there sets the foundation of when flattery is a real problem and when you can sort of like work around it. The Hela Shom and Ramosha for Paskins, She Iker Din Chanufa Hu Bahaskoma Mufureshis Alhu Iser. Oh. So Iker Chanufa, like we're talking about, main, the worst kind of Chanufa, or the main problem of Chanufa is when trying to legitimize an Isser by saying to someone what you're doing is right. Val Din Sheker, right? And saying on a Din that Sheker, you're saying that it's true. Like we found, Kemoshoi Bagrifis, like we just quoted, by the Maisa Bagrifis HaMelech, Sha'om Ruloi, they said, Ochinu Ato. What were they doing? They were legitimizing something that's wrong. That's the real problem of Chanufa. The same thing that you are kosher l'malchus, that you are kosher to be a king. Valzeho yisrichim limser nefesh. Avo lahachnif, says Reb Moshe. But in order, he says, sometimes to flatter binyonim shloishaychim loimashu maskim loho isurim. But let's say you're flattering someone, but not in a way that it shows that you are consenting to what the person is doing. Flattery, which is not directing itself, right, to a person's wrong actions, he says, Shoishaychim loimashu maskim lohu isurim udvorim horoim shoise. Efshir she'ein isa klal. Kegoyim. L'shabcho b'yofyoi. To praise a person, say, you know, you look so young. It's not to do with the fact he's married to a shiksa. You're praising him. But it's not directing itself. It's not directing itself to that nekuda. It's not directing itself to that nekuda. U'b'chachmosoi. You say, you know, you have a high IQ. You're a very intelligent man. So you say to someone, he's married to a shiksa, but you're praising him in something that's unrelated. You say, you know, you're an intelligent man, you're an intelligent person. You're a good doctor, he's saying to him. And so on and so forth. So in this kind of situation, when you're praising him in side issues, even if you're a little bit exaggerating in your praise to him, why? Because you need him. That's why you're doing all of this, right? You may even exaggerate a little bit. It says, Leke iser kivn she'ein ze ke'elu shebigot, because that's not doimit to what we find in the Gemara. So v'chein, he says, L'chabdo, he says, b'psiches ho'oren, she'urakovet b'yalma, as they tie it from Moshe. So everyone could argue with that, I think in Svara maybe. But Moshe says, to be mechabed b'psiches ho'oren, which is kovet b'yalma, v'loi nire mizeh shum heskim l'mais of haroyim, ki lahako yeduak, because everybody knows why we're sending him to psiche. That's what Moshe says. He rationalized this. Yeh device meshiktim to psiche, he says, because we have an ulterior motive. Aval hachnif, he says, minyonim shloshaychem loimer. Again, this is basically what we're saying. That's the nekuda. So go down, this is really a repeat here, just in larger oisius. Go down to the fourth line here, again, in the white line. V'chein l'chabdoi b'psiches horen shurakovet b'yalme, v'lenirim ezeh shum heskim l'mais of haroim, which does not show, right? Does not show directly haskomet to his bad maisim, ki lahakol yudu alma mechabdoi moisoi, shul b'shil shurabim tzrichaloi. Everybody knows you have to be nice to him because we need him. We need his services. And v'yeshloi mailes b'maisov shul b'nei yodom l'chaveiroi shuroi l'chabdoi. And he has good traits. Well, maisi does have good traits on the side. So ein ze bechlal chanufa. This is not considered in the klal of chanufa. V'lochein, af shegam zeh tzorach l'srachik. So even though if possible, he said, you should not overpraise him. You should not go out of your way. He said, yoysim aroiloi. More than really what's appropriate, kilishabchoi b'meshu huroi b'emes, because to praise him, and that which is really appropriate, like iser avleshabchoi b'yoser yisuzake. Now there's others I want to tell you that disagree with this psak. Others are sorry because you send him to the yoroim. Lamais, in a certain sense, it is considered to be so, a certain sense of legitimizing, because it's clearly open, you know, that he had married out of his faith. At the same time, giving me a covet, it shows that, well, that we're not concerned about what you did. We're still giving you a covet. But this was Ramosha's take on it, which is a very interesting thing, as you see over here regarding this. So let's conclude. Al Kuponim. These things happen all the time in shuls. I mean, this is the problematic. There's a lot of challenges. You know, you have somebody coming into shul. I don't want to say a politician. that you need him. The community needs him, so on and so forth. And there's a lot of dark sides to that person also. He has legitimate milas. Michelle has how to deal with it. And there's different schools of thought, you know, in terms of the attitude. But here you see where Ramosh thinks is that you can give him psiche, he says, and so on and so forth. Okay, talking about Gemiras, let me just conclude next 2 minutes here. Rebbe Zisha, of course, was the brother of the Rebbe Meilich. Tremendous tzaddik that Rebbe Zisha was. Rebbe Zisha was nifter in the year 1800. The total difference between Rebbe Meilich, where Rebbe Zisha was, Rebbe Meilich was officially a rebbe who held the court, and the people visited, you know, in the throngs, hundreds and thousands, literally coming all over for brachas officially as a rebbe. The Rebbe Zisha per se was a private individual, but yet his tzidkis, as they say, held up the world. The tzaddik Rebbe Zisha. And also his life was filled with a lot of challenges. A person who was burdened with a lot of physical ailments. At the same time also he lived in extreme poverty. And yet Lemaise, although he never knew where his next meal would come from, but Rebbe Zisha never let whatever Kolma Ovid Rachman Latav Ovid, whatever HaKadosh Baruch Hu decreed, he accepted Be'ahava, would not think twice about it. And this was the Anhog of Rebbe Zisha. Yeah, the famous story said that, you know, of course he was a Talmud of the Maggid. The Maggid, of course, exceeded the Baal Shem Tov, as we know. And one of the Maises is that a Yid who had Nebuchadnezzar of Tsaris in his life, he came to the Maggid. And he says to the Maggid, he says, I learned the halacha. Halacha said that a Yid is supposed to accept whatever Kadosh Baruch Hu does. As a matter of fact, you make a bracha. Kishem Shem Mavarcha Ala Toiv, like you make a bracha when the good blessings, right? Kach Mavarchim, a person makes a bracha, dynamis, you make a bracha. He says, how can I make a bracha? He says, Ala Ra. Kishem Shem Mavarchim Ala Toiv, Kach Mavarchim Ala. How can I do it? How am I able to do it? And the Rebbe said, there's a Yid who was able to answer that question. His name is Rebbe Zisha. This was way before people even knew about Rebbe Zisha. And he said, he lives in this town, go over there. There was no Rebbe Zisha of Anipoli. That was the place that he was. So he goes to Anipol, and he asks about Rebbe Zisha. Nobody knows who Rebbe Zisha is. He was a Yid, he was a Nister, he was a Tzaddik Nister. He did not show himself out to be a Tzaddik, and yet he was one of the greatest of the generation. And so finally, it was a Yid. I know there's somebody Zisha over there, you find in living in a shack, you know. You go over there and see, maybe that's the person you're looking for. So he goes there and he sees him sitting shivering from the cold next to some oven that had no wood in it, and one tooth chattering, bumping into the other tooth, and he starts to ask Rabbi Zisha, says, the Magid of Mezrich sent to ask you a question. He says, what was the question? He says, Chazal says, Kishem Shem Mavarchem Ala Toiv, Kach Mavarchem Ala Ra, how can you make a bracha on that which is Ra? He says, please give me the answer. Rav Zisha says, I can't give you the answer. You don't know either? So he says, no, he says, I don't know what Ra is. I never had anything Ra in my life. I don't know what that is. I never had anything bad. Rav Zisha, such a madrig, whatever Hashem did, he didn't see any Ra in it. So I can't explain to you. I don't know. There's nothing Ra ever in my life. Everything that Hashem did for me is for the good. And he really lived that, and he felt that, and that was his agoshe. I can't explain to you how you make a bracha on Ra. I never had Ra. Never experienced anything Ra in my life. No, Rav Zisha, as we said, his Rebbe was the Maggid. He would visit the Maggid very often. So a particular time, Rav Zisha was about to visit the Rebbe. And his wife reminded him, he said to him, you know, he said, you have a daughter to marry off, he says. And I asked him many times, get a bracha, ask a bracha for a shidduch, for his daughter. The way he used to be is when a person like Rav Zisha would go to the Rebbe, he would forget everything about Olam Hazeh. And he'd become so attached to the Rebbe, and he would be thinking of more Avodas Hashem, more Eitzes and Avodas, come closer to the Rebbe, come closer to the Kodesh Baruch Hu. Even though he had good intentions, on the way to the Rebbe, he would say, okay, I'm going to ask a bracha for my personal needs. Once he came to the Rebbe, he forgot about everything. Everything. So his wife kept reminding him, and she did already 100 times, and says to him, please go and ask for some advice, and pesan etzah. But you always forget, so please, she said to him, that you should remember. So he says, I'll try to remember. So he goes to the Maggid, and he tells him, the concern for all the problems, he says, except his own. Every problem he spoke up in the town, there's a problem here, there's a problem there. But his own problem, again, he forgot. And he's about to leave, the Rebbe, the Maggid, says to him, Zisha, don't you have a daughter to marry? The Rebbe reminded him. He says, don't you have a daughter to marry off? And he said, yeah, I forgot to mention it. the Rebbe says to him, here's 300 rubles. Just like that. Rukhkaidish of the Rebbe says, here's 300 rubles, he says, and should you have a tzlacha? He wished him, he should have a tzlacha. He says, shkoyich, he says, thanks to the Rebbe. So now he has the 300 rubles. So he leaves to go home. On the way home, you know, he passes a particular inn, and he sees that it's full of people. So curious, he goes inside to investigate to see what all this, what's happening. And it was a chasana, there was a wedding in progress taking place. And although there were people in the outskirts of the town celebrating, but people in the main hall, he saw that there was a different mood. In the hall itself, there was no happiness, there was no joy, there was nothing, there was frustration. What happened? Rav Zisha finds out that the mother of the kala that she promised the chosen 300 rubles. And somehow she lost the money. Literally, she lost the money. She had prepared the money and she lost the money. And therefore she was frantically trying to figure out how to be able to find the money. In the meantime, everybody was giving advice, would look for the money. The chosen would come and pay. You would not go to the chuppah. That's where it used to be. If you didn't come, if you were not misalik, you know. If you're not misalik, the moment, you know, before the chassid, it would be called off. It's unfortunate, but this is the way the situation happened. I want to tell you just the situation. I had the opportunity to visit Rabbi Avadia Yosef now in Eretz Yisrael. He's getting older. He should live and be well. I'm saying this as an aside. His son, Rabbi Yitzchak Yosef, the one who puts out all the Sforim, if you like it, Yosef, about 20 volumes or so, I don't know, 22, 23, just continues as the volumes just keep coming out. Basically, it's Psokim of his father, with his own additions to it. So his father told him, he says, I want you to know that before I married your mother, he says, I was a chosen once. I was a chosen before, at age 22. However, the Kala always wanted to go out. She wanted to go here, to a restaurant here. She wanted to go for a walk here. She wanted to go to a park here. That was it. He says, I'm sitting and learning. He says, we're going to get married and then we do again what I have to do. So, she insists she wants to go here. She wants to take a walk over there. So he said, this shidduch's not for me. So he said, shidduch's not for me. So he says, I called off the shidduch. He broke the shidduch. She took him to the Torah. And the Bezin Paskin do not that he's chayv to pay knas. Says, and I paid to Prut Achmein, he says. Prut Achmein. The second time I got married was to your mother, he says to his son, was at age 24. So just the son said, why did it take you 2 years to become a chosn again? So he says, simply nobody wanted me. He said, who wouldn't want someone to sit and learn, or doesn't have any interest in life, only sitting and learning? Not to me, a kala once said. Took me 2 years to find a kala. It was your mother who was interested in marrying me. Fine. He says, 10 years ago, he says, an old woman knocks on the door. He said, you recognize me? He says, no. He says, I was the original kala. I was your first kala. He says, yes. And he starts talking and everything. He says, what can I do for you? He says, I want you to know me. I'm mommy, she says, in a matzev, that poshet, I don't have enough money for Shabbos. So I figured you became a godel of world renown, so maybe you can help me. So he told his son, I want you to know, you know what I did? Every week she gets a check from me. Kivez in a kala. So every week she gets a check from me. Since then, my son. Again, a kaponim, so a shidduch was called off for whatever different reasons shidduchim are called off. So anyway, so in this case, they couldn't find the money, the 300 rule, they have to finish, mamish, finish. So Reb Zisha sees this, he says, very lucky, I'm just here over there. The 300 ruble that you lost, I found the 300 ruble. He says, the 300 ruble. He says, but he played it out a little bit. He says, tell me what are the denominations of what the money, the 300 ruble, you know, in tens and twenties, whatever it is. So she said, so he went back to his hotel room, wherever he went to it, and he made sure to change it into the same, the money that he had, to change it into the same, sort of the same bills, to make it appear like he had found the money. However, he says, it's exactly, but Lamaisi says, I feel that being that I found the money, I deserve a reward for my efforts. I deserve a reward for my efforts. He said, what do you mean? So they're very upset about it, they were. He said, the reward for your efforts, here you found the money, it was the money that was lost, you found the money, and you know it belongs to me. You recognize it belongs to the rightfully to the woman, and you want a reward for it, and people were like really stunned. How much do you want for it? So I want 25 rubles reward. From the 300, I want 25. So Mamish, they were very, very upset about it. Decided to go to the Rav. Is he entitled? And the Rav said, listen, this is what he wants. You should give to him, even though it's not appropriate. But the fact is, look, he found the money. He's giving you the money. Give him the 25 rubles. What happened is later on, he says, he comes. He was a Talmud of the Maggid. He was a Talmud of the Maggid. And the Maggid happened to be passing through town. And he stops to visit the local Rav of the Maggid. And the Rav tells him, he said, this the Bzisha, who is a Talmud of yours, because I guess apparently Kasega got into speaking, who he is, and who is the Talmud, says, you know what he did? He found the money, and look what he did. And he asked for reward, 25 rubles. What kind of a talmidim do you have? And then Maggid himself, like, very upset. Like, he says, how did Rebbe Zisha do such a thing? And he knows this is unbecoming. Rebbe Zisha, Tzadik Ador, would do such a thing. So it goes on, and Rebbe Zisha explains to him. He says, I didn't find the money. So that was my money that I gave. That was my money that I gave. No. It was not really a show of a Saveda. I gave my own money. So guess what? He said, as soon as it occurred to me, immediately it occurred to me, that what do you mean? I have to do chesed. I'm going to get, so he took the 300 rubles that was for his own daughter's wedding to give it away. So he said, the Yetzirah came and put in machshavas of gaiv into my mouth, into my mind. He says, look, Zisha, look what a tzaddik you are. Look what a gevaldik person you are. Look what a mitzvah you do. Who would take the 300 rubles and said, mamish, that your wife and everybody, they're dying for that money to marry you. Who would take that money and give it just like to an unknown stranger? So I figured to myself, he says, I have to put a dent into that mitzvah. I'm going to ask for a reward. Put the sotan aside, he said, now the mitzvah can be as pure as possible. That's what I'm going to say. Okay.